To be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We'll get there eventually. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I want to give you just a little bit about my ministry before I forget, because I forget most of the time. I'm a very forgetful guy. I want to encourage you to go by our display board, display table in the back. And please, before you get out of here, please sign up for our newsletter. We covet your prayers. We desperately need your prayers. My wife is here with me, Rebecca, and I have 5 kids. I have a basketball team. Braden, Olivia, Jackson, and Michaela, and Bo. 4 of them were born in Arequipa, Peru. 4 of them are peruanos, and one of them is bien peruano. He was born on Peru's Independence Day. And then our youngest, he was born in South Africa. His name's we call him Bo, but that's actually not his name. His name is actually Siabonga, James Siabonga Hall. We gave him an African name, and so which means we praise you. We minister there in South Africa. We've been ministering overseas for quite some time. I started out, I was telling Pastor this morning, I think I've been overseas just about as much as I've been in the States. In 2004, I did my biblical studies abroad, and actually, I'll just go back a little bit before that and give you a little testimony of salvation. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My brother and I both are missionaries. It's kind of odd that both of us work overseas, and our folks, even to this day, are not in church. So I'd ask you to pray for my family. If every time you get one of these prayer cards and you pray for me, please remember my dad, Mike Hall, and my mother, Bonnie Hammond and Todd Hammond, my stepdad, in your prayers. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I praise God for where I grew up. I grew up in Georgia. And the reason I say that is because there was a Baptist church on just about every other street corner. And I was constantly being invited to church by somebody, a friend or a relative, one of my aunts or my grandparents. My grandparents actually did go to church. It's kind of just skipped the whole generation with my dad and all of his siblings. But I heard the gospel growing up. Unfortunately, I rejected the gospel time and time again until I was in college. After a low night, I was just partying and playing and enjoying myself and nearly killed myself partying and playing. And I recalled the gospel message that I'd heard, and I didn't want any part of hell. And so that night, in the fall of 1998, I repented and believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'd like to say I stayed the course, but I kind of got consumed in university and with business, and I got consumed with just making a way for me and just doing my thing. I had my own plans, and I, even as a born-again believer, I began to live out those plans for several years until 2004. I had started a construction company, and I was selling real estate and doing these kind of things. And I was actually in a trip in one of my vacations. I thought it was just going to be a vacation in 2004. I was spending the money that I was making. I was enjoying life. But I took a trip over to South Africa. My brother had gotten saved a little earlier than me. He got saved when he was 13. And he was called to preach at the age of 15, and he went overseas and filled in for a missionary. And as he was filling in for a missionary over in South Africa, he met his wife there in South Africa. He married a little Afrikaner lady named Corley. And I went over there just to go on a vacation, just to go see Africa. Who didn't want to see Africa and to go on a safari and things of that nature? Well, God had other plans in store for that trip. I saw some things that literally affected me, shook me to my core. If you're not familiar with South Africa, I saw the locations of the townships there. And what I saw was a lack of the grace of God, in all honesty. It looked like a people who were totally destitute of the grace of God. There's a verse I like to share when I give my testimony. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, that resurrection chapter. Verse number 10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. That grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." He said, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." I realized there when I was in South Africa on this vacation, my brother took me to this little area in the location while he was there in the township just to show me something. And what I saw there was, it was horrific. I saw people that were literally dying like flies, dying of malnutrition, of tuberculosis, of AIDS. And I see it quite frequently now. They have what they call a death culture in South Africa. On Saturdays, they do all their burying. And what I saw on this vacation at that time was just one location, one township, and there are hundreds of them all over the country where every Saturday they go out to this you know, the graveyards, and I saw a man, his full-time job was operating a backhoe, digging graves. In this one location, in this one township, and there's thousands of them, or at least multiple hundreds of them all over this country, there was over 150 graves dug for that week, just for that one location. People dying of malnutrition, AIDS, tuberculosis, and dying very young. They would call me a Tamkulu in South Africa. Tamkulu is a grandfather. I'm old enough to be a grandfather now. I'm 43 years old. But they call me that because the average life expectancy within these locations is not even 40. Not even 40 years old. These kids are dying literally like flies. I saw it and it affected me. It shook me to my core. Within the locations of South Africa, you mix the other side of the folks outside the location, 75%, and the life expectancy goes up to about 55 or 54 because of the 25% in town that live quite a bit longer. But I saw that, and I've not been the same ever since. I had my plan as a born again believer. I had my whole plan laid out for my life, and what I was going to do. I was going to have this construction. I just started a construction company. I was selling real estate, and I had all this stuff. And then I went over there and I saw it. And it's only by God's amazing grace I realized while I was over there, I am what I am. I was born where I was born. I got to see what I got to see. I got to experience what I got to hear what I got to hear at the age. It's only by God's amazing grace I wasn't one of those that were dying like flies. I saw that, and it affected me. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:51-52 there, he says, mine eye affecteth my heart. I was a born-again believer, and I saw something that shook me to my core. And honestly, what it did to me there in South Africa is it made me realize not only the condition of South Africans, but everybody. I'd been given this grace, but it was almost like it was in vain. It was almost like it was just completely in vain. That's what Paul said. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. And for a lot of people, the grace of God is almost as if it's in vain. Yeah, they got fire insurance. I had fire insurance. And I was saved and I was safe. I was secure in His grace. I was secure eternally by the Spirit of God. I was sealed. All those good promises, they were mine. But it was almost as if it were given in vain because I wasn't doing anything for the furtherance of the gospel. I was just living life how I wanted to live my life. I had my plan. I had my ambitions. I had my dreams and my goals. In 2004, came back to the States, and I began to read the Bible. I really began to read the Bible for the first time in my life, in all honesty. I read the Bible four times from March to September or December of that year. And the God of heaven started working in some new desires. And in September, by September, I'd sold my house, sold my company, and I was living on the mission field, and I've been there ever since. Pretty much I've been there ever since, besides the time I came back to raise funds to go back as a church planter. And I've been overseas ever since. God directed my steps, and He's been directing my steps ever since. He's allowed me to cross paths with different people who have influenced my life greatly. And what I want to do is what Paul said in that verse. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. I got a glimpse of the grace of God over there in South Africa. And from that day forward, I've just wanted to labor as much as I possibly could for His honor, for His glory. And that's what we've been doing. I stepped out by faith in 2004. And I said, God, my life is not my own. Though I've made my plans, I just set basically an empty piece of paper in front of Him. And I said, God, this is my life. It's now Yours. You've already bought it. It's Yours. You paid the ultimate price for it. And here I am making plans for something that's not mine. And so, God, this is yours. And so he's been directing my steps ever since. 2004, I went overseas, began to study to prepare myself. A call to go is a call to prepare. I really thought God would have me in South Africa. Or at least at that time, I didn't know exactly what it meant. I thought maybe I was going to be sending money over there because I was a businessman. But the more I got in the Word, the more God began to reveal new desires. The more I worked out my salvation, the more his plan for my life began to reveal itself in my life. Because that salvation was already in me. In Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 2, 3 talks about that, working out of your salvation. I began to work it out and God began to give me more understanding for his plan for my life. And that was to be a church planter. The more I read the Bible, the more I realized God's purpose, God's desire is that every man everywhere would come to know him. God's desire is that every man everywhere would be reconciled to him. Every man. And the scriptures are not unclear about that. Time and time again, every New Testament book we understand, it talks about the God of heaven and his love for all mankind. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering, and he wants everybody to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And his process for that to take place is revealed through the scriptures. And his process for that to take place is the local church. And that's why God of heaven put in my heart to start local churches. The more I read the Word of God, the more I realized his processes. The biggest grace of God outside of my salvation is that he has revealed to me his processes. The Bible, the Word of God, his revealed will is in my hands. And the more I read it, the more I realize, man, he wants everybody to have this. And the way he makes that possible is through the church. And so we're church planters. And I've been planting churches since 2009. I had to get my studies done in 2004 to 2009, which entailed raising funds as well. We went to Peru. God took me through Peru to get me to South Africa finally in 2013. 2009, my mentor asked me to pray about going back down to South America before I went to South Africa because I didn't have a lot of church planting experience. I had some Bible experience, but and there was an umbrella of ministry before I struck out and became this pioneer missionary, if you will. He said, "Why don't you come pray about coming down to South America, back down here, and working under the umbrella of that ministry in Peru?" And so I did. And so my wife and I, God gave me a wife in the process of deputation, and we went down to South America in 2009. And we planted a couple churches down there, a church and a half, I tell people. We planted one church, Iglesia Bautista Omega, and then out of that, a young man by the name of Lucio Condor. Lucio got saved, and before we left South America, he said, "Pastor, can we do this in my area?" He was coming to our church from out of town, and so he was living in what they call Pueblo Jovenes in South America. It's like squatters' towns on the outside of town, and he said, "Can we do this in my town, what you're doing right here with this church here in town?" And I said, "Certainly, so let's go." And we went out, and we started a church on the outskirts of town. That one wasn't completely organized before we left, but since we left in 2012, my assistant, Efrain Tello, took over that work, and that's an organized church, and the God of Heaven still keeps working in South America there in Iglesia Bautista Omega and then also in Iglesia Bautista Hernan Bedoya Forja. And so we went from there. Finally, at the end of 2012, I said, "God, I still have a desire to go." So it was really a struggle for my wife and I because we'd become really close with the people that we were working with there in South America. They become family to us. And I was struggling because, man, I didn't know if I was going to be able to learn another language. I'd already lost all my hair and everything else trying to learn Spanish. I'm just a country boy from the hills of North Georgia, and it scared me to death to learn Spanish. But then I had to go into South Africa. I knew it would entail learning another language. And we minister amongst the Amakosa, which is one of those clicking tribes, the clicking tribe in South Africa. But in 2012, we decided to step out by faith and follow the Lord. And we went over in 2000. We got to the field there in November 2013. And we began our language studies, and we began learning Isicosa, which is that clicking language. And I know when you hear that, most people want to hear a little bit of this language, so I'll just give you a little bit of it, and then I'll tell you what the Lord's doing down there. You all know one of the clicking verses, or a verse that has a lot of Q's in it. There's three letters in our language that click. There's a Q, which is a, there's a C, which is a, and there's an X, which is a. And there's variations of that, according to what other letters are around it. But I'll give you a verse that has some of those cues in it so you can hear some of the clicks. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In our Bible, in Genesis, it says, in Genesis, Isasluko soku ali vesyoku alek alek eni wadalutik o amazulune sabat. And so you can see why a country boy from the hills of North Georgia was a little intimidated. It was like, what in the world am I getting myself into? I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to learn this language. But Hudson Taylor said this. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And I've seen that to be true time and time and time again. Every time I need something, the God of heaven supplies it. Matthew 6:33. There's many verses that help us to understand God's going to give us what we need to get the job done if we just step out by faith. And He does. And I've seen that to be true every time. God gives me what I need when I need it. And so we stepped out by faith, went over to South Africa, and we went through language school. And we started Soweto Baptist Church at the end of 2015, beginning of 2016, in December of 2015. And then there's also been another church plant started out of Soweto Baptist Church and Bayland Baptist Church there in South Africa. We're ministering there in South Africa, and we still are planting Bible-believing churches today. We believe the hope of this world is Jesus, and He's chosen to manifest Himself through local churches. And so our specific job is training men for the work of the ministry. We train pastors. We train pastors in the word and the work. And if we feel if we can get a man trained for the work and get him a place to meet, then they should be able to continue on. And so we've been doing that, and God's been supplying. We have some more goals and things that we're going to be doing upon our return. We've been back in the States since November, November 1, and we'll be leaving November 3. And this is our first full furlough. And so we're here, and we're doing some things. We're about to start a Christian school. We're about to take another step of faith. I'm about to step off into something that is very unfamiliar ground for me. And it's a little fearful. It's going into unfamiliar territory. I didn't grow up in a Christian school. I went to public school. My kids are now homeschooled. They've never been into a Christian school atmosphere, but we're about to start a Christian school upon our return. And the reason for that is for training men for the work of the ministry, for starting local churches. We desire to see young men and women trained for the work of the ministry. And I want to get one of these in your hand before you leave. If you would, go by our table in the back and pick up one of these to remember to pray for Bay Baptist Academy. It's starting 2022. What year is it? 2022. In January 2022, in just a few months, we're starting Bay Baptist Academy. And I'll give you just a couple of stats, and then I want to share you just one or two things from the Word of God with you very quickly in the Sunday school hour that necessitated the need for this school. Of course, we understand the school systems everywhere are broken. I mean, that's obvious. The state of our world is crazy. In South Africa, it's crazy, crazy. It's crazy on steroids. There was the matriculation rate, the graduation rate came out in January for 2018-2019 and prior, and there was only 38% of the population seniors that graduate high school in South Africa. And that's terrible. That's a terrible stat if you know stats about education, but it's worse than that because you have to take away 25% that live in town. So 38% minus 25% leaves you about 13%. But then there's about 13% living or 3-4% that live outside of the big cities. And so we're left in the locations where we minister with about 10% of our kids graduating high school. And it's not just graduating high school, but it's graduating high school at a 30%. You see, they've dumbed down the system as they've done here and globally. They've made the system easier for kids so they can graduate. Well, in South Africa, it's still on a grading scale of 100, but all you have to do is reach 30% in order to graduate. So we got 10% of our guys reaching 30%. And so we got juniors and seniors, sophomores, juniors, and seniors in high school who can't read. I'm having to teach them. We're trying to train men for the work of the ministry, and train pastors who and train churches, pastors who will be able to lead churches, who will be able to be autonomous, self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating churches. And they can't do simple math enough to play Yahtzee, a game of Yahtzee. That's one of the things that actually made me realize the need for school is I was playing Yahtzee with my kids, and I had one of the young pastor boys in training over, and he's a sharper one, and he couldn't add the dice. He couldn't add, and I'm trying to teach these guys how to tithe, to pay a pastor. And it's like, there's no way they're getting what I'm putting down. There's no way that they're getting what I'm putting down. And so that gave me that began the desire, put the desire within me to start a Christian school. And so, and not only that, but my kids. Well, I have kids who are in desperate need of some school. And so my kids have been in public school up to this point in their life. Besides this year, they've been in homeschooled. And so we are at the point where we can't, we have to do something. And so we've been praying, and we've been asking the God of heaven to do something, and God's doing something. Stepped out by faith, and we got to get a school outside of. I can't put my school inside the locations because my teachers. I have four qualified, three qualified South African teachers within our churches who are going to come over and work with us, and then I have several from the States. I've got young ladies who are coming over to work, but I can't put it within the location or the projects because my teachers won't go there. And so, if I could put it within the locations, I could get property very cheap. But if I want to keep my staff, I have to put it in an area where they're going to come. And so, and then get those students to where I'm going, where they're going. And so as a result, property is expensive. In South Africa, you have a first world, third world country. And it quickly changes within a mile from one or the other. If you go over here 1 mile away, it's third world, literally third world. You have people who don't have running water, don't have electricity. They live in a shack. And then over on this side, it looks like the United States of America. 10 minutes away. But my people, my teachers won't go over into that area. I go into that area. We plant our churches over there, but we're going to bring our kids from the churches. It's not going to be an open enrollment. We're going to have enrollment for our churches. We have 10 small churches between our group of missionaries. My brother, my cousin, myself, we're all in South Africa. And my brother's been there the longest, and as a result, we have 10 small congregations. And from those 10, we'll pull out no more than 200 kids, because we can't handle more than 200. We'll start off next year with 25, and then we're going to add as the Lord sees fit and supplies the funds. But we've been raising funds here since November. We've been asking God to supply, and it looks like God is going to give us a nice piece of property. We started off with a smaller number. I was a person of little faith, and God quickly met that goal of $75,000. And then I went over. Someone was supposed to be on a missions trip with me a few weeks back. No, Bronson. Maybe next year. But I took a group over, and while I was there, we surveyed the area for a piece of property. And we found a couple of pieces of property that we're interested in, but they're quite a bit more expensive than what I was anticipating, to the tune of maybe $300,000. And so with what all is in place right now, to the tune of $365,000, actually, and with what all is in place right now at the end of the month, Lord willing, God will have supplied $289,000 so far. And so we're still needing to raise about $75,000. And so we serve a big God. It's a big number, but we serve a big God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. And so in January, we're starting, with or without that, we're going to start in a temporal location and then wait on the God of heaven to supply what we need in order to get the building, the facility that we need. But I ask you to pray for that. That's one of our major prayer requests. We've been praying for that along with laborers. We're in desperate need of help, desperate need. 45 million people live within these locations, within the townships. And I was telling the pastor before the service that we know of less than 5 Baptists in general have learned a national language and are ministering amongst 45 million people. Less than 5. There's lots of missionaries and ministry in South Africa, but it's within the 25%. It's within that town area because the locations are a little chaotic. Crime-ridden and things of that nature, they're avoided. And so we desperately need men who are strong, and women who are strong in the grace that's in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We desperately need men who would fear not. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And we need some people who would not fear, and who'd come over and dedicate themselves to serving within the locations of South Africa. 45 million people, and we know less than 5 who are ministering, less than 5 Baptists, not independent. And all of those, by the way, work with us in Port Elizabeth. There's 3 of them that we know of that are working within the locations and have learned a national language. That's not to say there's none. We just know none, and we know quite a few missionaries. And so we ask that you pray for laborers. And we have not because we ask not. This last trip, we've been praying for 2 specific families. Well, God supplied 1 so far. A family out of my home church, Blaine Hooper family, please pray for him and his wife as they're making preparation now to come join us over in South Africa. They went on a survey trip with me 3 weeks, a month ago, whenever that was. And so they're making preparations now to join us, Lord willing, and it'll take them a couple years to prepare to get there. But please pray that God supplies another family. We need laborers. Here in Timothy, and my time's almost done. I got about 8 minutes, so I'll just share an introduction for you. Timothy here, Paul is talking to Timothy in this book, and what was necessary, what was needed 2,000 years ago is still the same thing that's desperately needed in the church today. And you can find that in the beginning of this, at the end of this book, and also at the beginning. This whole book, if you want to understand what this book's about, the theme of this book is the good fight. And when you look at this, it's taught from beginning to end. You go to the beginning of the book, and he talks about warring a good warfare. In the end of the book, he talks about fighting the good fight. In chapter number 6, verse number 12, he says, fight the good fight. But if you go one verse prior to that, this is the thing that is lacking. This is the thing that is lacking desperately in our churches in America, in our churches in South Africa. This is what we desperately need. This is what the good fight consists of, by the way. He says in verse number 11, he says, but thou, O man of God. There's what we're missing. That's the key. O man of God. What is there a shortage of in our day? O man of God. The whole book is written to Timothy that he would stay in the good fight. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so the thing that's lacking in South Africa, in all honesty, is the thing that's lacking in America. We desperately need men of God. We need men who would quit you like men, who would stand up and begin to live for the furtherance of the gospel. And this whole book is written to encourage Timothy to stay in this good fight. There's a good fight to be in. There's a lot of fights going on. There's a lot of fights in the church. There's a lot of fights that the church is involved with, but there's a good fight. And let me remind you this morning very quickly, there are endless. We have an enemy who is good at what he does. He is good at getting the church off target. He is masterful. They say you got to have 10,000 hours and something to become a master at it. Well, Satan has close to 10,000 years. He is good at what he does. And the church is good at picking up those counterfeits. The church is not immune to falling for the counterfeits of Satan. And that's why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy 2,000 years ago, and it's still good today. And it's still needed today that we be reminded. If I want to be a good minister of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, chapter number 2 tells me I need to put these things before people. And you need to put these things before people. We need to continually put this book particularly, specifically Timothy, before people. Why? Because else you're going to fight the wrong fight. We need to constantly be reminded of the good fight of faith. Why? Because counterfeits are very attractive. You come to South America, where I used to work, man, there would be all these things that you walk down the street and they're literally Rolexes. Literally Rolexes and Oakley sunglasses and Nike. And we would constantly tell our visitors, don't fall for the counterfeits. Don't go pick it up. You're going to be disappointed. And undoubtedly, every time somebody would come up to me and show me their nice Oakley glasses. And before the trip, they were broken. And they'd pick up one of these Rolex watches and they'd be walking down the street and the hands would fall off of it. And unfortunately, many Christians have fallen for the counterfeits of Satan. And as those visitors that come see us in South America or South Africa, they'll be left empty-handed in the end. And that's what Satan wants. But Timothy is being encouraged by the Apostle Paul to stay in the good fight of faith. I want to ask you a question. Are you in the good fight? Are you personally in this good fight of faith? There's a good fight. There's many fights going on. But first off, you got to understand what the good fight is before you can stay in the good fight, right? And the good fight is very easy, very clear in chapter number 1. Chapter number 1 in this book, I'm having trouble seeing my Bible. Chapter number 1, verse number 3. Verse number 3, this is what the good fight consists of. The good fight consists of this. He says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Paul's talking to Timothy. He's writing this letter to Timothy, and Paul's got a mission that he's on. And he's talking to his son in the faith. He says, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you. That's a message in and of itself right there. An elder gentleman having to beg a young kid. Imagine pastor having to beg Bronson to do something. Why you reckon that's the case? Because there's all kinds of men lined up behind him? Oh, man of God, where are you? Oh, man of God, we need some people to stand up and get in this fight. Well, Paul is beseeching Timothy because there ain't men of God around. There's nobody stepping up. Later on, you're going to see nobody stepping up. And as a result, some women step up. And that's what's in Africa. You come over to Africa and we can complain about these women stepping up into the position of the pastor, which we're all against. A woman ought not teach in the assembly. I mean, he talks about this. He outlines this. But why were they doing that? Because the man of God wouldn't step up. Man of God wouldn't put his britches on and get to work. And so here you got Paul, and he's saying, hey, he said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, and when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There's your good fight. What is the good fight of faith? What is the good fight of faith that you and I have been given? We have a very, very simple job. Sow seed. That's our job. We're just nothing but plotters. We're just nothing but seed sowers, all of us. Not just the pastor. Of course, this is written to the pastor, but there'd been some people who had invested in Timothy's life. Even before the Apostle Paul came along, you get his mama and his grandmama over in chapter number 2, the second book. They had invested in his life. They had been sowing seed in his life. What are we doing, though? What is the good fight? The good fight is godly men. The good fight is equipping godly men and women for the work of the ministry. But how does that take place? Doctrine. It's vitally important. You don't get godly men without right doctrine. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is telling Timothy, the good fight is putting right doctrine before these people time and time again. You're going to do the same thing time and time and time again. Why? Because they need it. It's safe for them. And they need right doctrine. They need right doctrine. The doctrine is what creates godly men. Without right doctrine, what is doctrine? Paul said to Timothy in the second letter, he said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for For doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine teaches what's right. For reproof, teaches what's wrong. For correction and instruction in righteousness. That's to keep you on that right path. All scripture. And then there, that happens. Why? The next verse tells you, so you'll be ready to work. So you'll be completely equipped to do the work that God has given you to do. But it starts with doctrine. And it ends with doctrine. It's all about right doctrine. The mess that you see in South Africa and all around this world, there's a charismatic chaos over there, is because they have terrible doctrine. The right fight is putting right doctrine. I mean, you see it in this one. You see people who are standing up in chapter number 1, verse number 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They got the Bible in their hands. They got people standing up preaching and memorizing scripture, and my time's done. And you come over where I work, and the most popular music where we work, gospel. You can stand up and quote Kuba wen jenju tik ukulitana kwaki sabat. Udewan hamunyana waka kupela kwamzela ukuze bonke abakolwa yukuye banga chabalali koko babi no bomi obunguna pakade. What does that mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You quote it and they're quoting it back to you as you're quoting it and they're drunk. You quote Ephesians 2:8-9, quoting it back to you and they're drunk. They have no idea what they're saying. Yeah, they can say it. Unfortunately, the church is full of people like that. It comes back to this. We need men and women who are equipped for the word. We need old man of God, right doctrine. We need men who are godly. Godly. And over in chapter number 3, he gives these requirements for the bishop. I got to stop. My time's done for this Sunday school hour. But what they need in South Africa is what they need here. They need men who are blameless to fill the pulpits. They can't have anything less than what we have here. What they're in desperate need of is the same thing that we're in need of here. If they get anything less, it's going to be chaotic. And we need men who are able to stand up and expound on the scriptures, and it starts with doctrine. We have to have right doctrine. These guys desperately need doctrine. It's, the right fight is equipping godly men and women for the work of the ministry. And the whole church, every member of the church, has a part in that process. And if you don't have a part in that process of equipping godly men and women for the work of the ministry, you need to get with your pastor and figure out how you can have part in this process of equipping godly men and women for the work of the ministry. Why? Because that's what makes godly men and women. God's process is doctrine. God's process is truth expounded to the sheep. And it will conform, it will form you into, it form them into the image of Christ. And every one of us have a part in this. And if you're in any other fight, if you're in any other fight, in the end of your life, you're going to be like that person who picked up those Oakleys. And you're going to be empty-handed. And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants all of us to be busy with all these good things. Busy with feeding the poor. Busy. And these are good things. But there's a good fight. And the good fight is equipping men and women for the work of the ministry. Godly men and women. Pastor.